So since I've become aware, or more aware anyway, of the global refugee crisis, I'm sure, like many of you, which has been sparked by the media coverage of Syrian refugees, I've spent a lot of time reading stories. Stories about refugees, learning more about what refugees are fleeing from, reading articles about how various governments are responding to the unspeakable suffering that millions of people endure every day. And since the attacks in Paris last week, or a week and a half ago, and in Beirut, and on the Russian plain in Syria, and in Yemen, and in Mali, and in mosques in Saudi Arabia and Peterborough, and attacks against regular people just trying to take their kids to school in Toronto, I confess that my ability to cope with the inhumanity of it, the evil of it, is quickly eroding. Every night, I tuck my kids into their cozy beds, confident that they aren't going to have nightmares about watching their mother beaten, or that their house is going to be blown up in the night, or that soldiers aren't going to take their family away. Every morning I wake up and I hug my kids with joy, confident that they won't spend the day in the woods on the border of Hungary or some other country, eating leaves and shivering in the cold and aching with pain. And every day I mourn for the mothers and fathers and grandparents who've watched their children suffer, for the children who have felt powerless to protect their siblings or their parents, or who have forgotten how to play, and who can't understand the isolationist and self-serving politics that keep them on the other side of somebody's fence. And then, after I've thought about all these things, I get to thinking some more about the everyday suffering that people the world over, and even here in our own community and in our own families, go through every day. And I get to thinking about how hard it is for some people just to stay alive. And I find myself getting increasingly frustrated and angry. Frustrated with the not in my backyard folks, or the people who think that somebody else should look after the people who need looking after. Frustrated with insensitivity and intolerance and indifference and ignorance. I get frustrated with the bureaucracy and foreign policy. And frankly, I get frustrated with Jesus for his delayed return. And I'm frustrated that this is a problem that is not unique to our time. Inhumanity has plagued our species for centuries. Most of it has been rooted in religious ideology, and quite a lot of it Christian. Many of you come from families trying to escape the aftermath of war in Europe. Some of you are war evacuees. Some of you know exactly what today's refugees are going through. And in the midst of all of this thinking and reading and feeling, I'm reminded of the psalmist in Psalm 73, who cried out to God in his anger and frustration about how the wicked seem to get their way and prosper, and the good get nothing but trouble for trying to be faithful. And where the heck is God in the midst of it? And then the psalmist, after he's lamented all of this and gotten mad at God, he regroups. And he begins to see a way forward when he enters the sanctuary of God. Sanctuary. Refuge. When he comes into the presence of God, when the holy comes up against the unholy and wins. And so I find myself, perhaps maybe like some of you, wondering, where's the sanctuary of God in the midst of the turmoil that our world faces? Where is God's refuge? Where is God's dwelling place? Where is God in the midst of all of this, in the turmoil that speaks to each one of us in the faces and the voices of displaced and terrorized children and adults and nations. Where is God's refuge for the refugee, for the vulnerable? And I think that Scripture tells us quite clearly where it is. Scripture tells us quite clearly that Jesus became for us God's sanctuary. Jesus became for us the embodied saving presence of God in our midst. Not in a temple made with human hands, but in his being, in his person, in his presence. So if God's sanctuary is with Jesus, and if Jesus is in the heavens sitting at the right hand of the Father, how does this help us now? Over the last several weeks, we've been looking at the work of the Holy Spirit and how the Holy Spirit shapes a community of faith into Christ's body, called and equipped to continue the mission of God, to bring healing and justice and peace and reconciliation and restoration and home to the world. We've looked at what it means to be the community that demonstrates and points to God's compassion, God's peacemaking, God's justice-doing work in the world. And today we consider what it means to be a Spirit-shaped community called to be the sanctuary and refuge of God. The scriptures that we read today point to the fact that the people of God are the sanctuary of God, are the refuge of God, are the dwelling place of God in the world. In the early days of Israel, when God was creating a people that he would bless, and why did he bless them? For their own benefit? No. He blessed them in order that they would be a blessing to the world. So in the early days, when God was creating a people whom he would bless to be a blessing, God not only made provision for the vulnerable, but he made it so that looking after the vulnerable, the Old Testament speaks of the vulnerable as the orphan, the widow, and the foreigner among you, was part of what it meant to be God's holy nation. You couldn't be Israel if you weren't sanctuary for these people. It wasn't an extra. It wasn't an add-on that you do when things are going well. It wasn't something that you consider under certain circumstances. It was part and parcel of what it meant to be the people of God. And the Old Testament is filled with references to this kind of provision that God makes for the world. We read, you've got a passage there, that Leviticus passage that I read earlier in your bulletin. We have the passage that we read from Deuteronomy. And there are scores of others, and they all say the exact same thing. When the foreigner, or the stranger, or the alien, I love how they use the word alien, the translators do. Anyway, when the foreigner among you needs whatever, you give it to them. You treat them as if they were your own citizens, with all the rights and privileges enjoyed by citizens. If they are poor and vulnerable, you protect them in the same way that you protect your own family and your neighbors. Make sure that you leave something in the fields for them so that they can come after you and glean what is left. Make sure that they aren't taken advantage of. In the scripture that we read from Isaiah, take them into your own homes and count them among your family. Make sure you love them in the same way that you love your own. The Israelites were never, ever allowed to treat foreigners as second-class citizens. And here's the thing that I think gets all of us. Even if they were foreigners from nations with whom they had been at war. The orphan, the widow, and the foreigner among you will know that God is present and healing and loving when you demonstrate his presence. That was the message of God to the people of Israel. That was how they were blessed to be a blessing. Almost all of these occasions when Moses is telling the people how they're supposed to treat the foreigners and the vulnerable among them are followed by this one phrase, "For you were strangers in Egypt." Moses identifies the basic reality that all of the Israelites, in fact, all of God's people, present day as well, were once strangers in a foreign land. They were strangers to God. And God looked after them and rescued them. Now, unfortunately, like many of us, the Israelites suffered from selective memory loss. I think we also forget that just about everybody here, as far as I can tell by looking at you, just about everybody here comes from an immigrant family. Anybody not come from an immigrant family? Do we have any native Canadians among us? Everybody here comes from an immigrant family. Some of you probably would have qualified as refugees if those categories had existed when your families came to Canada. Maybe we think that because we've been here for so many generations that we've become the true citizens of Canada and that we've got some kind of authority over who else has the right to come to safety. I expect that our native brothers and sisters would have something to say about that. The other thing I think that we often forget is that God was a refugee. Joseph and Mary fled with an infant Jesus to Egypt. Why? Because there was an army coming after him to kill him. Think of the lives of Jesus and his disciples, and even the early apostles. Jesus was forced to flee from his own hometown because they began to rally against him. They threatened to put him in jail. They threatened to kill him. Jesus and his disciples were forced out of villages because the crowds were mustering strength. The apostles were frequently beaten and thrown into jail for proclaiming the gospel. And so God makes provision, right? When you honor the foreigner among you and welcome the refugee as one of your own, you are actually participating in God's mission to rescue his people. Now, you might think that you're just being a good person, which is great. We love good people. This is good. And you might think that you're doing what you're supposed to do, which is true. You are. But I think there's something much more cosmic going on when we help the vulnerable, when we provide refuge for the refugee, when we start erasing these lines. This picture I got from somebody posted on Facebook, and I reposted it, and somebody, one of my friends, wrote back with a big question mark, like, what's going on there? And it was one of my non-churched friends, so obviously they didn't clue into the fact that that figure there in the middle is supposed to be Jesus with a crown of thorns on his head, who's erasing all the lines that we put up. I didn't write back and correct her yet, but I will. Anyway, when we do this line erasing, right, when we start bringing down walls instead of putting them up, when we offer refuge to the refugee, we are actually participating in God's saving work for the world. The power of God, the power that created the cosmos, that, you know, put stars into space and water in the sea, the power that brought order out of chaos, that spirit that hovered over the waters, the power that defeated death, the power that became incarnate in Jesus, that is the same power. We've been talking about this for the last number of weeks. The same power that is active in the church. Simply by being a part of Christ's active, working, spirit-empowered body, we participate in the life and mission of God. We are agents of his kingdom. Remember, we talked a couple of weeks ago, signposts, right? Outposts, whatever they are. It's better than, I won't say that. Looking after widows and orphans and refugees and the vulnerable is kingdom-building work. It's not something that we just do because we're good people. It's something that we do because we're part of God's kingdom. And he's working in us and through us. And this is why I think the question, and we've all asked it, I've asked it a number of times, We get phone calls throughout the week. I get a heck of a lot of emails from people. What can we do to help the refugees? Right? Everybody wants to help the refugees. This is wonderful. It's the wrong question, I think. The better question, anyway, maybe it's not the wrong one, but I think we have a better question to ask. And the question is, how is God working in us and through us to demonstrate his healing and hope for the lives of people who desperately need it? When we turn it back to what God is doing, then we become part of this something bigger that he's doing. Helping refugees or orphans or widows or the poor or the hungry or the naked or the sick isn't about doing good works. It's about being part of God's salvation in the world. And that's big. That's really, really big. Jesus told a number of parables about the kingdom of God. He once told the story that Maxine read for us earlier about the difference between those who fulfilled God's command to be sanctuary and demonstrate God's love and those who didn't. And so whenever you show compassion and feed the hungry and clothe the naked and look after the foreigner, you actually participate in God's work in Jesus Christ. The ones who did these things best, interestingly, were the ones who didn't make judgments about which hungry and which strangers and which naked they would help. In fact, they were so far away from making those kinds of judgments, they weren't even aware that they were serving God's purposes, when they just did what God was doing in them and through them. And here's, when we bring it really close to home, though, I think it gets more difficult for us. We can talk about these ideas, and yes, it's good to welcome a stranger, and yes, it's good to help the refugees, but what does that mean hands-on, right? And lots of people are worried about what that means hands-on. The number of people who call themselves Christians and who continue to lump Muslims or anybody else in with religious extremists, frankly, it appalls me. Because the Muslims here in Owen Sound and the ones who might be coming as refugees and the ones who live in Toronto and doesn't matter where, are no more sympathizers with ISIS than my family is with the KKK. Or that my family, perhaps, or that anybody else in this room would agree with segregation or think that slavery is a God-ordained idea. Muslim, Christian, non-religious refugees are the people who are fleeing from radicalism, not condoning it. But here's the part that none of us wants to hear, and I don't really like it all that much. However, even if the people coming here were sympathizers with ISIS, or anything else that we didn't agree with, even if Christian refugees did think that God's desire for humanity is an Aryan nation, even if we are still called and commanded to love them. We might not like it all that much, but if we're going to follow Jesus, we don't get to pick and choose which of his commandments we'll keep. The fact remains that God has made provision for the vulnerable in our world, and the provision that he has made is fulfilled through the sanctuary of God, which is Christ, and we are his body. The church is the place and the people where the refuge and the sanctuary of God is supposed to be evident to the needy and the helpless and the people looking for healing and wholeness. If we fail in that respect, if we let what my father calls our overdeveloped sense of entitlement, or our fear and ignorance, which we all have, but if we let it win, if we let it create obstacles and barriers to our calling to be God's church, then we can't be what he's asked us to be. And we reveal to the world that we know nothing of his love or his grace. So, the next time that you're reading that article about the children sleeping in the woods because the government won't let them across the border, and wondering where that child's mother is to comfort him, The next time you lament, as you should, the treatment of a woman and wonder why she has no one to protect her. The next time you hear the story about a young man who has to make the impossible decision between serving an army that will slaughter his next door neighbor or watch his family be beaten and taken away, and you wonder what you can possibly do to stop what amounts to madness. The next time you wonder any of those things, stop and look at your hands. So stop and look at your hands. And maybe you're wondering what those hands, those 10 fingers or however many you happen to have on your hands, could possibly do to make a difference in a situation that is so complex that the solutions are unimaginable right now. Now, and you're going to find this next part really difficult to do if you're sitting by yourself. You might have to move, Jill. Now, and it might sound hokey, but do it anyway. Take the hand of the person sitting next to you. Move if you need to. Together, we are the sanctuary and refuge of God. All of God's people everywhere who form his body are the sanctuary and refuge of God. Together, we are empowered by his Spirit to be a part of what God wants to do through us in proclaiming his love for the world and for healing it. In these hands, your hands, our hands, are the embrace of the mother for her suffering child. In these hands is the protection of family. In these hands is the strength to eliminate the need to have to make that impossible choice. Whatever these hands do for the least of these, they do for me, says our Lord. Amen.